recover that territory this morning with a little bit different angle. But I want to start off by remembering the story of Abraham and Isaac and how Abraham went and sacrificed or was willing to sacrifice Isaac for the Lord. And we find this in Genesis chapter 2. It says that it came to pass that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am." And God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." You know, sometimes we have our view of who God is, what He should do, and we say, "God, you really need to be doing this over here, and you really need to be doing this over here, and you shouldn't be doing this over here." And sometimes we just don't quite understand what in the world God is up to, right? It's like, "God, this is just such an obvious place where you should be working right here, right? In my children's life or in my neighbor's life." And we just don't quite understand the whole picture. And then sometimes we come across passages like this where it's like, "I'm not even sure I know who God is anymore. Like, why in the world would God tell somebody to go kill their only child?" Right? That just, it's like, it doesn't even make sense. "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." And Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took his two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he went to the place where God told him. I imagine it was hard to even pick up that axe to split that wood, thinking about what he was going to have to do. He probably rose early because he hadn't slept all night. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and will come back to you." And so they go a little bit farther, and Isaac says, "Father?" And Abraham says, "Yes." He says, "We got the wood and we got the fire, but where's that offering?" And Abraham says, "Don't worry, God will provide." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham, came to the place. Abraham built the altar, placed the wood in the altar. He bound his Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how old Isaac is at this point in time, but he's obviously old enough to walk and to help carry some of this stuff. And it doesn't say that he really struggled. He fought against his father. Then it says Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. I remember going to a sermon down in Montana, south of where we lived in Silver Star. And this guy proposed this hypothetical where somebody from his church said, "Hey, I'm in the hospital and I'm dying. And the only way that I can live is for your son to die in my place." And the pastor said, I know exactly what I'd tell that guy. You better get your affairs in order. There's no way I'm going to let my son die for you. Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay a hand on your lad. Do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up, and there was a ram caught in the bush. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. Paul in Romans chapter 12 is speaking to a group of people who are not getting along. There's division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul has just talked about how God is still faithful to the Jewish people even though they are currently hardened. And so he's transitioning from this 9 through 11. He's transitioning from laying the foundation of the theology of our faith, and now he's transitioning to how do we practically live this out. And he says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just like Abraham presented Isaac to God as a sacrifice, Paul says we are to present ourselves as a sacrifice. Remembering chapter 6 where Paul says that in Christ, in baptism, we have died to the flesh and we have arisen to walk in newness of life. That new life that we now live is lived out as a sacrifice to God. We present to Him the rest of our days and say, we will live for you. We are to present our body and we are to renew our mind. Just as Isaac obeyed Abraham and Abraham obeyed God, we need to obey Jesus even when we don't fully understand what He tells us to do. The world teaches us to chase our own happiness, our own desires. The world teaches us that fulfillment will come when we have achieved everything that we want. But God teaches us a different thing. That happiness comes when we allow what we desire to go, to die, and we do what God wants. When we do what God wills. It says that we are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is what we are to live out. That is what we are to demonstrate. Live out the will of God. John 12, 23 through 26, Jesus is speaking. He says, But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain, and he who loves his life will lose it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Think about Abraham. Isaac had to have been his most prized person, his most prized possession. Not that we think of our children as possessions, but they are ours. They are under our control. They're under our authority. And Abraham was willing to give up Isaac for God. And God preserved Isaac, but instead gave his own son, Jesus. He said, because you have not withheld your son from me, I will bless you. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you, and your descendants will be as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. If we are willing to obey God's voice, He will bless us. And specifically, He will bless us with eternal life. But sometimes we've got to do some radical things. Radical things like forgiving people who we hate, who have hurt us, who have betrayed us. Radical things like letting go of our past, letting go of doubt. Letting go of our desire to explore evil and quantify it. Letting go of our own will and our own desires and doing what God wants. You know, last week I started with my sermon with a thank you to a lot of people, because I was just kind of recounting the previous week about all the different days where people were here at the church doing different things. And this last week was no different. We had Wednesday night, Truth Trackers. Thursday night we had people here working on the float. Friday we had the homecoming parade, and we had a lot of people in that. And then Saturday I was over here, and Cody and Randy were working on the church building. I know that Wednesday night, Cody was working on the church building. And I'm sure there were other people doing things at other times as well. Did they do it because they had nothing else to do? No. They realized that there is a good purpose here. This is what God wants us to do. So Paul continues his passage in Romans 12. Verse 3, and he's going to start focusing on the need to have unity in ministry. As we each live out our lives as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God, seeking His will above our will, we come together to do that in the body of Christ. We need to come together in unity under Christ. And the first thing he says, that in the church there should be no pride. There should be nobody who says, hey, look at me, I have arrived. I am God's gift to you. Verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Sometimes we think it's us that makes the difference, right? And to a certain degree, that's true. But it's God that makes the difference, right? Some water, some plant, but God gives the increase. God uses us, and for that we are blessed. But let nobody think more highly than he ought to think. Now, the idea of thinking is perspective, not so much a thought that comes into our head and leaves, but it's the perspective that we have, right? Sometimes as a pastor, I can think, oh man, this is my church, right? And just, I'm so pleased with how I have done in this church, right? And that would be, you know, where somebody would might need to pop the bubble and allow that to deflate a little bit, because that's a very unhealthy view. This is our church. But even more accurately, it's Jesus' church. We are here to serve Him. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 talks about how Paul maybe had a little bit of pride problems. No, not Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness.'" Here Paul had some problem. Some people say maybe it was his vision. Some people say maybe it was some physical ailment. But it bothered him continually. Maybe it caused him pain. But whatever it was a constant reminder that he needed to depend on God's grace. He needed God in his life daily. And what did he do? The same thing that all of us would do, right? We would pray and say, "God, please heal me, help me, do something. I'm out here working for you. I'm out here doing what you want me to do." If anybody deserves an answer to prayer, it's me, Paul. Remember me, the guy on the road to Damascus? And what did God say? "You are doing a great job. I want to answer all of your prayers." No. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And so what was Paul's response? "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." Maybe we need to check his temperature. What is wrong with this guy? "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What is Paul saying? When I allow my ego to be fed, when I allow my desires to be fulfilled, is that teaching me to serve God? Is that teaching me to worship God, to be dependent upon God? Or is it just teaching me to feed my ego? Feed that ego. Oh, I need more of that. There is no place for pride in the body of Christ. We are a body put together by God, and each one differing in function, but one in purpose. Paul continues in verse 4 and 5, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." We were taking down the float on Friday afternoon, and I don't remember who it was. Maybe it was Nikki that was admiring Don's work in putting the float together and the construction of it. And Don makes the comment, "Well, you guys are the ones that did it. I just put it together." And Nikki's like, "Well, we just drew on the thing. You were the one that did all the work." And I think both of them kind of had the perspective of, well, your contribution was greater than my contribution. And That's how the church should work. That's how the church should function. That we all give what we know how to give, and together God blesses that, and the work gets done. We don't all have the same function. It's great that we don't have 50 Dons in this church. And it's great that we don't have 50 Nickies in this church. It's great that we have one of each one of you in this church. That's what God has put here. Because you have a part to play. You have a function. And we all have a common purpose. And as we work together, we develop intimacy in our relationships together. We are one body. We walk together. We grow together. We hurt together. And we rejoice together. And Paul says in verses 6 through 8 that we all have different gifts, but we are one in faith. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Each one of us have a role to play in the church, and we should do it to the best of our ability. And I want to just close by making a few observations about spiritual gifts. First of all, spiritual gifts are a result of God's grace. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Each one of us have been given grace by God. And as a result of that grace, we ought to want to give back in service to our Lord. How do we do that? How does each one of us give back in service to our Lord? Well, that's going to be different for each person. But there should be a desire to want to serve God. And that desire is going to be expressed through the gift that God has given to us. What is the purpose of that gift? It is for the edification of the church. Romans 12:5 says, so that we, the church, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We depend on each other. Now, the most obvious illustration might be, what if I wasn't here this morning? What if I decided to just sleep in and say, you know what, I'm just going to take this Sunday off. They don't really need me there. I mean, somebody else could preach, right? And I'm quite confident that somebody else could get up and share a sermon, right? But would you miss me? Would you notice that I wasn't here? Would you say, what's he up to? What's he doing? Like, why isn't he here? He should have told somebody, right? The Ehlers are on cleaning this week, or on this month, okay? If they said, hey, you know what? Kind of busy this week. We're not going to do it. It's okay, right? And we walk in and the place is a mess. Right? We had truth trackers on Wednesday night. If we didn't clean up after that, would people notice? We'd say, hey, what in the world's going on here? We are a body. We are all in it together, working together, and each one is needed. But the object is to edify the church, the entire body. Two more points. One, they are for helping the body do God's will. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As the body helps each other grow, it's going to help each other grow to do God's will. So whether you're teaching a Sunday school class, whether you're up here preaching a sermon, whether you're serving in the technology, in the electronics, right? Even just cleaning up the church or repairing a window that's been broken. The purpose of that is to help people grow in their knowledge of God and to live out that knowledge, that desire, that will of God. And the last thing that I want to say about spiritual gifts is you have one. You have one. And you might say, well, Pastor, I don't know what it is. Well, here's what I would challenge you. Answer this question. Think about this question. How can I bless others? How can I bless others? How can I help them grow? And allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. And whatever He says to you to do, do it. Say, Pastor, I got this crazy plan. I believe it's from the Lord. I don't even know how to do it. But bring it to us, the elders, and we will help you. We will guide you. But you have a gift, and it's for the purpose of helping our church grow to do God's will. So, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, that example of Abraham is such a hard thing to understand, that you would ask a father to kill his only child, his only son, who you promised would be the heir, and that through him all of these nations would come, all of these people would come. And sometimes people want to even disconnect the Old Testament from the New Testament and just say, let's just focus on Jesus in the New Testament. But Lord, if we don't understand the radical nature of what you're calling us to in the New Testament, if we don't understand the Old Testament and what Abraham was willing to do to give up his only son for you, and if we don't understand the love with which you rescued Isaac, where you provided a sacrifice, and then you blessed Abraham, we will not be able to understand the calling that we have to live today. To die to self. To live for you. To receive the sacrifice that's been made on our behalf in Jesus Christ, so that we can then go out and live the life that you have appointed for us. To do the good works which you have prepared for us to do. To encourage one another. Lord, to repent of our sin. It is not easy. It is very difficult to forgive people who have hurt us, especially when they live with us. But that's what you call us to let go of our sin, to live for you, to let go of hurt and to live for you, to let go of bitterness, to live for you. Lord, give us that strength that we need. It's only by your Spirit that we can do it. But it's also by the ministry of the encouragement that we receive from this body. Examples that we have. We need to hear these testimonies of faith and how God is working in our life. We need to see godly people who have overcome the challenges and are continuing to walk in your ways. Lord, we need to hear the teachings of truth. So Lord, I pray that you would call us, this body, this church, to be faithful to you, every member of it, because we need you and we need each other. Lord, we know that true happiness comes when we do what you want us to do. We live our life for you. So Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we would recommit to finding true happiness in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and close with our